Uh-oh. Yeah, you can have a seat. I almost just totally walked off stage, still connected to the stage. Okay, look, I did it again. Here I am. All right. If I haven't made it clear, I'm very happy that you're here. If you're a freshman in the room, you've already heard me talk to you, and hopefully that wasn't terrible. But I'm really excited to see you. So none of us were on campus, and even though I work in this chapel basement, sometimes I still miss that nice, musty smell, and I just didn't get it for lots and lots of months. And so I'm really happy that we can be here together, gathered, and we really miss you when you're not here. And so it wasn't like, glory, hallelujah, all the students are gone. It's like, well, this kind of sucks a lot. But yeah, if you don't know me, my name's Sadie. I steward this ministry called The Well that you find yourselves in, and I want to give you some background on me. How's that? I went to Ashland University. I graduated in 2016, so I'm not actually that old. I really, really, really thought that I knew who I was and what I wanted to be about, so I studied accounting and finance. This is not an accounting firm. I am not a CPA. And so the Lord, shook up my life a bunch, and now I'm in ministry, which is a little bit unexpected. At freshman orientation, I showed you a picture of my student ID card, and I forgot to put it up on the screen. But I want you to picture just, me, younger, with, white blonde hair that I thought was totally rockin'. When I was 18 years old, I was my parents look back on pictures of themselves and they laugh at themselves, and I don't think that I'm gonna be like that because I look amazing. And now I'm like, ooh, that person was real. So I studied a bunch of stuff after I changed my major: religion, philosophy, psychology, ethics. So I wrote a lot of papers. I'm currently trucking my way through seminary, but with a full-time job, it takes a longer time than normal. I guess I shouldn't make excuses. It's just taking me a long time. There's no excuses. So I love, 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 love the Cleveland Indians. Super into baseball. I love Jimmy Fallon. He is my celebrity crush, and everyone will make fun of me for that because they're like, why don't you pick someone better? And I'm like, well, I don't know. That's who I picked. I ask super blunt questions. So if you're not into that, maybe don't talk to me, but definitely talk to me. I take community and friendship really, really seriously, which means that I think that we're actually in this life together, which means that we have to be honest about who we are and what we're about. And the reason I like working here is because I get to help somewhat on your journey of figuring out who you are and what you're about. So that's true. I also got married in a pandemic, so if you've ever dreamed about doing that, you could still do it. It was wild. What are you doing, Bree? Stop moving up there. So that's fun. It's to that guy who plays the guitar. His name's Josh. So there's been something like 220 wells before this. It's been around for over 15 years. And the name of the game around here, AKA a mission statement, there are three words that we basically just say, but they actually mean things. And those are encounter, experience, and respond. And so we want to encounter the presence and the power and the love of Jesus Christ in this place and on campus. We want to experience the joy of community that transforms us, and we want to respond to God for all that he is and all that he's doing in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. That has always been the goal. So the well is named after a story in John's gospel in chapter 4. Some of you may know it as the woman at the well, but I'm not gonna be talking about myself as the woman at the well. I'm gonna be talking about scripture. Thank you to all my leaders who just laughed at me. That was really affirming. I feel good about my jokes. So this evening, we are going to plant ourselves in John chapter 4 and the story of the Samaritan woman. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and we are going to go all the way through verse 42. So you buckle up, but it'll also be on the screen right there. So it reads this. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but the disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, all the way back in the Old Testament. So Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city, so he was by himself. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews don't really share anything in common with Samaritans. So Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well's deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this very well, and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." The app died, you guys. I don't know what's next. Jesus said to her, wait, where'd it go? Hang on. Sorry, guys. Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples come, and they were astonished that he was even speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. God, thanks for your word, and thank you that we can come to it with fresh eyes every single time. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, and that you would meet us here tonight. Amen. Okay, so there are 2 questions that we need to be considering in this story. Who is the woman and why is she significant? That's number 1. And then how does this story from like thousands of years ago affect my life right now? Why does this stuff matter? So we're going to go in order because I like that kind of stuff. So, question 1, who is she and why is she important? Fun fact, This is Jesus' longest dialogue in any gospel. The longest, with any character, male or female. And now those of you who may have heard this story before might bring some assumptions to the table about this woman. Is she a prostitute? Is she just promiscuous? You might assume that five husbands and a boyfriend means she has commitment issues. But some other options are that she could be barren. Maybe she can't have a son. We don't know anything about her kids. Or she could be a widow five times over. Like, people died a lot sooner than they do now. And my friend Nate always says that ancient Israel isn't necessarily the hot spot for women's rights. And so belonging to a man is basically grounds for survival. So what we know is that she's just trying. And tonight, I want to stick with what the text tells us. We know she's had five husbands. She has a boyfriend. We don't really get any juicy details about her history, which I think is what we want. But we don't get it, and I'm sorry about that. But if we take an honest look at this woman, we find that she's trying to get water at the hottest part of the day. Has anyone ever been to the Middle East? Okay, how hot is it at noon? Like, pretty hot, very hot. Charles is saying very hot. Okay, cool. So there's a guy there named Jesus, maybe you've heard of him, and he's asking for a drink. And she honestly has guts for even, like, talking to a man in the middle of the day. But she really seems to know her stuff, and she certainly knows that Jesus should not be speaking to her. So choosing to go to the well at noon means that she chose not to go with the other women in the morning. She wasn't really looking for company, but she ended up learning about the Savior of the world. And in my life, at least, Jesus is pretty surprising. And he always has the best timing, even when we're not quite sure that that's true. So earlier I told you that it's the goal of the well to encounter, experience, and respond to the power and the presence of Jesus. And that's not just a goal here. It's what happens when the Samaritan woman meets Jesus. She has an encounter and an experience with the Christ, and she responds to that by going to her whole town and to blessing others. She encountered his physical presence. Wouldn't that be so cool? Sometimes I think it would be really, really cool to meet Jesus, and then I'm like, ooh, he'd probably have a lot of things to say to me, and I'm not really sure that that's cool, so maybe I'm not into that. But she encountered his power and that he knew the truth about her life and who she was as a person. And she encountered his love as he revealed his deep knowledge of her experience, not to necessarily expose her sin or offer her forgiveness, but to show her that he is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now back to going to the well at noon. First, it's super hot. Second, the people in ancient Israel and in general everywhere but America understand life in terms of relationships. Now, my friends will accuse me for coming down hard on America. I do that. But I've spent a lot of time in other cultures, and it is highly, highly, highly relational. Like, there's not really a concept for you as an individual. It's you and your family and you and your community and you and your town. And so they're not individualistic like Americans, and the women of the town would have gone together in the cooler morning, I'm sure it doesn't get super cool, to fetch water, but for whatever reason, our friend, the Samaritan woman, is not doing that. After her encounter with Jesus, she experiences the joy of being in her community. We read that she runs back to her town and tells everybody about it. She left her water jar, the thing that she was there to do, and she went back to the city and she told all the people, come and see. And verse 39 tells us that the whole city believed. How crazy is that? A whole city believed because of her testimony. That is some powerful stuff. she's restored back into community and back into joy because of one single encounter with Jesus. One. Her response to God and her blessing others is wrapped up in her experience of community. She blessed her entire community through introducing them to the Messiah. She could have easily just been like, this guy's crazy, I'm gonna go home. But for whatever reason, she believed him. And because of her encounter with Christ, she couldn't help but to share it with everyone in her city. That is true joy, the joy that like bubbles up inside of you and you can't not talk about it. Now, I bet there are things in your life that you experience that sort of joy about. Josh talks about Halo a lot. Not sure if you guys are into Halo. Josh is, so if you are, you should talk to him about it because I don't know what's going on ever. But like, that's a thing that brings him joy. Another thing that brings him joy, guitar pedals that cost $1 million. He'll talk about those like a giddy little kid. There's probably stuff in your life that you're like, yeah, I can get that amount of joy for. And what I'm hoping is that like numero uno is Jesus Christ. Okay, question two. How does this story from thousands of years ago relate to my life? Our lives, right now. This story is not just an isolated story. It's sandwiched between more stories in the Gospel of John. You know, like how books work. But the specific stories before and after have lines from Jesus saying over and over, very truly, I tell you. There are a lot of these stories where you'll hear him say, very truly, I tell you, yatatatata. But what's striking to me about this specific story of the Samaritan woman at the well is that Jesus doesn't open with that line at all. He just tells her the truth of everything she's ever done. And in those other stories, Jesus will follow up, very truly, I tell you, with some theological claim about what God is like or what the kingdom of God is like. In our story for tonight, he tells the woman what she is like. And here in this space, he's meeting you and me and telling you what we're like. He's telling you that he loves you, that he cares for you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And the woman at the well is not just being told some stale truth that she's heard over and over again. She experiences truth in her interaction with Jesus. And we always think that experiencing truth will be scary. We hide things. We don't want people to see the real us. We don't want God to know about the crap we did a year ago that we can't stop thinking about. I don't really want everyone to know every truth about who I am. Because it's scary. And what if it doesn't line up with who I think I am? What if you have a very different experience of who I think that I am, and I have to like reconcile that? But when we experience truth from Jesus, there is no reason to be afraid. None. His truth leads us into freedom and into grace. This woman didn't just crumble and sob at learning that he knows everything about her. She went out with joy, like super stoked that he knows everything about her. So you don't have to be afraid of what Jesus thinks of you. And in the same way that he didn't tell her about her life in order to expose her sin or condemn her, anything like that, he will reveal the truth of who you are out of love. Period. You become free in the truth of Christ. I just want to talk about one more thing and then we can wrap it up. But the woman asks Jesus a really pointed question. She says, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons, his flocks drank from it? And the short answer from Jesus is like, yeah, I am greater than that, yes. But in this story, Jesus provides the woman with something that Jacob's well couldn't. He provides her with life. Our lives as Christians begin in Jesus. She gets life to the full, and in that same way, Jesus gives you and me everything that all of our other tactics can't. Life. Your grades don't give you life. Your relationships with other people don't give you life. Your family name does not give you life. Going out every weekend and dating around does not give you life. Your health in the time of a pandemic does not give you capital L life. The things that you keep going back to time and time and time again don't give you what you're looking for. I will save you a lot of time and tell you that that's true. But one single encounter with Jesus gives you life to the full. That's amazing. And the crazy part of this whole thing is that he promises that his spirit will live in us. And there are lots of theologians who write lots of things that I'm nerdy enough to care to read. But no one can truly, like, specifically explain to you how, when, why, where that happens. But we don't need to keep striving and going back to the old wells in our life. What are those old wells in your life that you're trying to go back to get life from that aren't really working? And in the back of your head and in your heart, you know that they're not working. And you have a new well to drink from in Jesus that is available to you at all times. If you say, no thanks, not for me tonight, that does not give it, like, it doesn't close the well forever. And so if you need more time, that's okay. But it's available to you at all times. And it gives you eternal life, and it'll give you joy, and you'll have life to the full. One that gives lots of grace and freedom to mess up and be a human being. We were having a little meeting with our well leaders before school started, and we were talking about, like, who do we want to be as the well? Who are we? Not even who do we want to be, who are we? Like, what's true already about us? And someone said, well, we're trying to look like Jesus. And then that person tried to take the word trying away. She's like, well, I guess I don't mean trying. And, like, we're living our lives like Jesus. I think the word trying rocks. Because I'm not even doing it right all the time. My boss isn't doing it right all the time. The Pope is not doing it right all the time. Tweet that. For real, though. Trying is such an important word because it means that you are so interested in an active relationship of going back to Jesus and saying, okay, I'm sorry that I screwed it up again, and I know that you're not super mad at me, but I feel like you are, and so, like, I need some more grace. And then, like, the next day, being like, okay, I screwed it up again, I'm so sorry. And, like, that kind of trying is what we're aiming at. This place is a place for recovering perfectionists. I am patient zero. Because, like, that's not what the Christian life is about. It's about submitting your life to Jesus and letting him take over your life. Okay, I'll stop just rambling. If you want to reset, this is literally the perfect time. It's the first week of school. Some of you are freshmen. You get to, like, reinvent your whole life if you want to. I came from high school, literally stopped doing everything I did in high school, came to Ashland University, and didn't talk about that. Not because I was, like, a super athlete. I was, like, the jock of all jocks in high school, and I came here, and I was like, I think I like to sing. I'm not going to play sports. I got, like, super worked up in intramural slow-pitch softball, and I was like, you know, I shouldn't be screaming right now. I played fast pitch in high school. Don't worry, I'm not going to, like, go on a glory days thing. it was fun, but it like wasn't for me forever. And like, if you're at that point in your life and you're like, you know, I don't really, like, I want to do a hard pivot into this new thing, like, do that. No one's holding you accountable to who you were, except for yourself. So this is the perfect time. And we're going to worship some more. We've got some songs. You can get super hype if you want to. You'll probably notice or have already noticed that we raise our hands in worship and all that kind of stuff. And if that freaks you out, I'm totally okay with that. Because this is a place where there's like a lot of space to interact with God in whatever way you feel like you need to. And so if like all of a sudden your hand's going up and you're like, I don't wanna, just try. Like, see what it's like to try a new posture of worship. But this is also going to be your time to ask yourself if it's time to have an encounter with the truth tonight. The final verse, verse 42, says this. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." They too encountered, experienced, and responded to Jesus, and they made it personal. So in whatever way you need to respond tonight is up to you. Here at the Well, we usually do cool things called experientials, where like you can engage with what we just talked about and like crumple up a piece of paper of who you are and like throw it away, whatever. We can't do that because COVID's a thing and I can't hand you anything. But in your heart is enough. Just consider, what is tonight a good night for you to pivot? If anything else, you'll learn two more songs. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll just sing some more. Lord, thank you for your word and that it's perfect and that it applies to our lives and all that good stuff. But I also just thank you for the opportunity to hear it together. God, let your kingdom come in this place. I just pray that if anyone is afraid of what it means to pivot or to encounter you in a new way, that you would just release all fear, that this place would be safe. Yeah, and that we would just experience your goodness and your grace tonight, maybe for the first time ever, or the 1,000th time ever, but let it just be new again. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so you are invited to stand again. So I'm just gonna be real honest. This next song we sing is a bit of a banger. And I like try to say relevant words, but it doesn't really work. So it's cool. But it's like a favorite of our community. But it also has like some like scream singy, super drummy parts. And if you're just sing like as loud as possible. I promise I'll be louder because I have a microphone. So if you're worried about what people are hearing, like they're not going to hear you anyway. They're going to hear me screaming into a microphone. Okay, so just like let yourself be free and experience whatever it is that's going on here. But we're going to worship together. I'm great at transitions.